So as opposed to 3 points as such, these are the three things I want us to do this morning. This is what I think God has got for us. We're going to look at the passage, we're going to look at a story, and we're going to look at a vision. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I tell you, if we were going to go through that line by line this morning, it would take a long time. There is so much richness in that passage. And I'm sorry to disappoint those that would really enjoy that, but we're actually just going to skim over just a couple of bits of that passage because obviously we're focusing this morning on words of life. Paul was writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and these words were directed at some within the church who were worried about the details of Jesus' return. Their concern was that those that had already died would miss out on Jesus' second coming. And Paul addresses these concerns and refers to those that have died before Jesus' return as those that have fallen asleep. And this metaphor describes well the state of the Christian who passes on. For we know, don't we, the truth that death is not the end for us if we believe in Jesus, that we will live with him in eternity. And what's interesting about this passage, perhaps, as we consider words, is that Paul talks, in fact, he instructs the church there to encourage one another. And by doing this, he was drawing attention to something that they were already doing, but he wanted them to continue to practice it. It was this, Philadelphia. Some of you may be familiar with this Greek word, or some of you may just be more familiar with the soft cheese, particularly nice in a jacket potato, a bagel, or maybe a sandwich, perhaps, if there's nothing else, one of my favorites. But it means brotherly kindness. It means showing love and kindness to one another. And he was encouraging them to encourage one another, to exercise love and comfort and kindness in the midst of difficult circumstances. I think we could do with a bit of that this morning, don't you? I know I could do with a bit of that every day of my life. But he was also saying, don't allow your concern about Jesus' return to override the need to practice Philadelphia, to override the need to love others. But instead, use the circumstances which you're in. Use the concerns and the things that are taking place there in the church as an opportunity to show love and show kindness and build one another up. And the application for us today is put brilliantly by Michael W. Holmes, where he says this: as believers today, we should not become so fascinated by or apprehensive about the future return of Jesus that we fail to be his ministers in the present. I remember when I was in Greece in the year 2000. It sounds like a song, doesn't it? Some of you will know that I lived out there for 4 months. I worked for the Christian tour operator Masterson. Did anyone go on any holidays with Masterson? Oh, one or two. There we go. Very good holidays. There was one or two books that were going around the staff there at the time. Oh, you must read this, you must read that. And one of them was written by a guy, I don't know who he is, but he had predicted Jesus' return. And it was going to happen on the 1st of January 2001. And I remember reading it. Well, I'm still here, and so are you. So either we missed it, or he was wrong. But there was a lot of preoccupation, there was a lot of hype, I remember, about the start of the new millennium, that Jesus was going to return. And I don't want you to misunderstand me here. There's nothing wrong with having a concern about that day. In fact, we should. But it should be compelling us to do what we're here to do in the here and the now. It should be pushing us to a greater commitment to the great commandment and the great commission. It should be stirring our hearts to get the message of hope and salvation to those that do not know it. Paul was referring to Philadelphia, to loving others. It's recorded in chapter 5, verse 11 there. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. And it was great because he followed that by saying, just as in fact you are doing. And I wonder if Paul was writing to Long Lane Church today, if he was perhaps a part of us and perhaps wasn't with us and wanted to encourage us, would he say, and continue to do what you're doing? Or would he say, come on guys, you need to start and encourage people? Or perhaps you need to improve a little. You can be the judge of that perhaps for yourselves. But the truth is this: we need to encourage one another and build each other up. So what does that mean? Well, this is something that's a bit of a passion of mine, encouragement. I don't know if you've ever done one of those spiritual gift inventories, but exaltation, encouragement was one of my main giftings. Some of you are thinking, really? So it's been a real point of interest for me for a few years now. And so I've looked into this and looked at a few translations, a few books, read up on a couple of things, and I found this. This passage means to encourage one another and to build each other up. Other scholars believe it means to encourage one another and to build one another up. There are some translations that would suggest it's about encouraging one another and building one another up. I used to think it meant we should encourage one another and build one another up, but I'm now of the thinking that we just need to encourage one another and build one another up. I think we need to encourage one another and build one another up. And it's possible that I'm laboring this point, but that's because sometimes, perhaps, dare I say it, we think we're here to discourage each other and to tear each other down. And I don't know if you've experienced that, but I certainly have. And I remember being at a youth event a while ago, and I was speaking to the organizer of that event a few weeks later, and I'd actually emailed him some feedback, some encouragement. It's something that I try and do as much as I can. I really believe it's very important to being a people that are encouragers. And I said, well, he actually thanked me for the encouragement. And I said, oh, did you get much feedback? And he kind of exhaled in a kind of way that a story was coming. And he proceeded to tell me that a group of leaders that had attended this event had got together to pull their feedback, and they emailed it over to the organizers. And it started with a couple of things that they said were okay. And then they listed over 30 things that they either disagreed with or they just flat out didn't like. And I was angry. And it gets me angry now, if I'm quite honest with you. Because I don't know about you, but it happens to me too. The times where I feel like I need to speak up, I realize it's because it's something I'm not happy with. And I want to make it known, and I'm frustrated. And I have to catch myself. And then I have to bring some balance to that equation. But sadly, on this occasion, that is exactly what didn't happen. And I don't want to be misunderstood here. There is absolutely a place for things being pointed out that aren't good and right, could be improved. But it's the way in which we do that. It's the spirit with which it's done. It's the balance of information that is given. It's the tone and the method chosen that will determine whether these are words of life or whether these are words of death. There are plenty of things that need to be talked about that aren't necessarily easy to talk about or comfortable, but are necessary for progress. But they can be done in such a way that bring life rather than death. And I'm sorry to say, church, and maybe Longley has been better at this, but in my experience of being in my life, being in church my entire life, I think we do this really badly. And I'm not seeking to bring condemnation this morning. I'm not looking to point the finger. I believe I've at times been part of that problem. It's something we really need to improve on, to be able to give structured feedback which brings life and improvement and blessing and help rather than tearing down and is destructive and brings people down. It's a big deal. And I get it wrong. I've said it myself already. This week, I've had to apologize to somebody. I just sensed my tone wasn't right. I sensed what I said wasn't right. And I asked for forgiveness. There's got to be grace. And we need to be humble enough to realize when we get it wrong and go, do you know what? Actually, I'm sorry. I just got that wrong. Because it is a big deal. A big deal. We mustn't underestimate how big a deal discouragement is. It is one of Satan's greatest weapons, and I want to show you why I believe this. If you're going to fall to temptation, let me ask you this. Is it more likely to be when you're pumped up, feeling inspired, feeling encouraged, or is it more likely to be when you're feeling down and discouraged? When are you more likely to share your faith with somebody or invite somebody to a summer Sunday? Might it be when you're feeling good about yourself and you sense his presence? Or when you're discouraged and full of fear, doubt, and worry? When are we more likely to step out of our comfort zones, perhaps embrace something new or take a new opportunity? When we've been built up and strengthened by those around us, or when we feel alone, weak, and afraid? Proverbs 12:25 says this, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. And just yesterday, I had a bit of an anxious day. I don't know if you get those, I get them from time to time. I was feeling anxious, and I got a text off a friend. It was very short and very simple and very affirming. And quite literally did exactly what that verse said. It brought cheer to me. It lifted me. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. It's been a theme. It's been something I've been challenged on personally, and it's something that I've considered. And perhaps no more so than around the time of January 2012. And I just want to tell you this story. On the 31st of January 2012, me and my family, if you didn't know, were due to move to Liverpool. And we did. But in leaving anywhere, for those that have moved house or moved jobs or anything else, you'll know that there's a sadness that comes with that, because you're moving from one season of life to another, and there are people that you're going to miss. And so I wanted to spend some time with some friends, of course, just to kind of say goodbye, etc. So I got some time with a friend called Mike. Now, Mike had been through a really difficult time. His wife had been very unwell. He, too, had had difficulties at work. And I wanted to encourage him. And so I thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to remind him of some encouragement that somebody else had spoken into his life. And so I just started to talk about a mutual friend and the high level of regard that he had for Mike. And so I just started to remind Mike of this, because this guy, this mutual friend, was a good guy, and he said some really affirming words. And it was weird, because as I told Mike and reminded him of these words, a look of complete astonishment was on his face. He had no idea what I was talking about. This person had not spoken this encouragement to Mike. They'd spoken it to me, and they told me how highly they regarded Mike and how much they appreciated him. And I was just reminding, or at least I thought I was reminding Mike of this, and he was completely astonished. And the great sadness with this part of the story is that this mutual friend had actually passed away a couple of years before. And so those wonderful words of appreciation, encouragement, those words of life that he'd spoken to me about Mike had actually never filtered their way through to Mike. And this really had an effect on me. I remember thinking that if I hadn't have said that, then actually he would have never have known. He would have never have had that encouragement. And that just had a real impact on me. So much so that I decided to email Mike. It was really on my heart. I was really affected by it. And actually, it was early hours of the morning. I was on dawn patrol with Nancy, bless her. She was only a few weeks old. No, that's the wrong part. Ignore that bit. She was a few months old. And I just thought, you know what, I'm going to take the opportunity just to email Mike. And I wrote him a huge email, actually. I just kind of, I'm just going to tell him what I think of him. And I just poured out my heart. And I heard nothing. And a few days went by, and I heard nothing. And a couple of weeks went by, and I heard nothing. And you only start to think, ooh, what did I do? What did I say? How's that been received? Perhaps it's just me that thinks that. Actually, Mike told me a few days after that, he didn't know how to respond. He said that it was potentially the most encouraging email that he'd ever received, and he just didn't know what to do with it. And I was really struck, really, really struck, because at that point in my life, I was really discouraged. I hadn't been diagnosed with depression, but I would say that I had a mild depression. I had some cycles of thought that I was struggling with. And so in that time, in that place of darkness in my own life, I had spoken some words of life that weren't even my own, really. I was just backing up what somebody else had said. And it had a profound effect on him in his words. I was so struck by that. And I was so struck by the fact that those words wouldn't have been heard, that I decided to do it again. But this time I chose somebody else. And I thought, there's somebody else who I have looked up to and admired, and I've never told. And so this leader, he's a church leader in Cardiff. I'd known him for about 10 years, but I couldn't remember any time where I told him what I thought about him. And so I emailed him, and I said, do you know what? I just want you to know that you've been a real role model to me in really formative years of my life. He taught me a couple of times in my internship. Maybe I'd thanked him perhaps on those occasions, but I really wanted him to know. And so I just shared some of that. I got it off my chest, what I wanted to say. And the next day, I had a response, and it was so similar to the response that Mike gave me. He talked about some of the difficulties that he was going through in that time and the effect that it had on me. Now, either I'm telling you these stories to big myself up and draw attention to me, or I believe there's something very pivotal and very important that we take from it. You can decide which one. But the rest of the story goes like this. I meditated on what happened. I considered it, and I realized what was happening was my conviction was growing about this here, words of life. There was a real weight of conviction growing in my heart. And I started to consider eternity in it all. Because our mutual friend, mine and Mike's mutual friend, had passed on. And so the opportunity was never going to come again for him to hear those words. And so eternity was in my mind. And I was thinking about taking the opportunities to share truth on this side of eternity. To share words of life on this side of eternity. To share encouragement on this side of eternity. And so a journey began. A journey where I started to dream a little and write a little bit about the possibilities of what would happen if we encouraged others to bring encouragement to others. And it's a journey that I've recently been on with Liam and with Hills and with Jan Barlow, because we've actually tried to depict this dream in a video which we're going to watch just shortly. We tried to put this into a website so that others can see this and know this and put this into practice. I'm just anxiously looking around for our technician who's going to put this video on for us. Anybody see Matty? Is he pumped out? Could Terry, could you just try and go again? Would that be all right? That would be great, and we'll just come back to that in just a second. In a second, you're going to see a video, and it tells a story of what I truly hope is going to impact many. But if it doesn't, do you know what? It doesn't matter. It's infected us, and it's impacted us deeply, and we've really enjoyed doing it. But what I do truly hope happens is that whether this takes off, this initiative, or not, that we take the message, the truth from the Word of God of what we need to do with this morning, and we make our words count on this side of eternity. Thanks, Matty. It's a vision to see people making a habit of encouragement rather than tearing people down. It's a dream to see words of life become the norm for our vocabulary and become the norm away from perhaps what can sometimes be words of death. It's a dream to see this move from outside of church and Christianity, but onto our streets, into our schools, into our neighborhoods. Making a habit of speaking words of life to one another. Telling others what we think of them before it's too late. Building others up on this side of eternity. But why would we do it? Let's finish with this. Why would we perhaps check out that website and just look into this a little bit more and consider where we're at with this stuff? Why would we go to such lengths to produce a video and a website for this? Why would we have a series on words of life? Well, Bob Goff, who some of the ladies heard at Cherish just a few weeks ago, says this. Words can launch us. We don't need to be a dean to say words that can change everything for someone. Instead, God made it so that ordinary people like you and me can launch each other. In fact, I wonder if we can launch people better than a dean because we're ordinary. Because we're ordinary. Words can launch us. Words can bring life, or words can bring death. And we want to bring life. The actor Keanu Reeves, having heard that one of his friends was dying, wrote this. Say the truth that you're carrying in your heart. It's like hidden treasure. And let's come back to what the Apostle Paul said. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Why? Because words can bring life. Words can restore. Words can heal. We're going to pray, we're going to sing, and then we're going to take communion together. And as we do that, there will be some of us that potentially feel challenged by some of this, not just because of the encouragement to implement this maybe a little bit more, but because it feels very, very strange and very foreign, because this is something which I don't think fits British culture very well. It's counter-cultural. But we are called to live counter-cultural lives. It's much more cultural within Liverpool to skit. Let's change culture. This isn't a political campaign. This isn't about getting people known. This is about life being known in its fullest sense. And for those of us who just feel like this is a little bit strange and I don't know how I'd implement this, I would just encourage you just to check out the website. There's some tips on there as to how you might implement these principles. And I guarantee you, if this is new ground for you, if this is not something that you're used to doing, if it's not on your radar each day to think, who can I encourage today? Who can I build up today? Who can I give support to today? Then I guarantee you, it is going to feel like when you started learning to drive. When you started to learn to drive, it felt weird, didn't it? You had to be very purposeful about what you did. And even then, you probably made mistakes. I certainly did. I remember my driving instructor saying, look through the gap. And it was because there was a lorry coming towards us and the curb was there. I thought they were talking about the gap between the steering wheel and the windscreen. And I went lower so I could look through it. She said, what on earth are you doing? It all felt very, very foreign and very strange to me. It's okay. It's all right to go out of our comfort zones for good. In fact, we should. In fact, I implore you to look into this. Not for the sake of any website, but for the sake of his name being lifted up on the earth, in our lives, in our community, being the salt, being the light, being the people that God made us to be. It is so simple, but it takes a deliberate decision and an act of the will until it becomes a habit, and then we find ourselves doing it naturally. It becomes part of us, like driving the car, but hopefully we still concentrate when we drive. But we naturally do the things that we don't have to concentrate so much because it's just become what we do. Imagine if that was our life. Imagine if we went through that awkward stage of learning to do this, that not just Long Lane Church, but Garston became a place. Dare we say it? Dare we dream that Garston became a place where, do you know what, there's a feeling about that neighborhood that's changing. There's a cultural shift going on. And I'll be honest, I'm not sure if I've got the faith for that. But I want to see it, and I want to pray into it. So let's pray now, perhaps as the band come forward and we prepare ourselves to take communion. Father, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you that change is possible with you. And Lord, we want to take these words and we want to act on them, but Lord, you know that we're lazy sometimes. You know that we're forgetful sometimes. You know that sometimes we struggle for motivation. You know that sometimes we just don't get it or we just don't take those opportunities. Well, God, I thank you today for grace. I thank you today that today is a new day. And I thank you that tomorrow is a new day and that we get to go again. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to move forward in the way that we need to act in the way that we need to. That we may lift you up by building others up around us and speaking words of life and being the people, the disciples that you've called us to be. Father, we pray this in your name. Amen.